You know, folks, it's not so much what you give, but what you receive as well from the Lord. And the offering goes both ways. God gives an offering to us in the person of His Son, and we get to give back ourselves to the Lord as an offering to Him. I want to dedicate this message this morning to a number of people that this is something I just thought about this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit gave that thought to me. But my mentor is here this morning, my discipler that disciples me, Gary Olander and Pat. Gary, God bless you. If I had a hat, I'd take it off to you today. I thank God for Gary and for the influence that God has given to him in my life over the many years that we've met together. And I also want to dedicate this message to Scott and Stephanie Olander, who exemplify, I think, for our church, evangelism and the spirit of evangelism. It's not something that you plan on. It's something that you do as a lifestyle on a day-to-day basis. So God bless you guys. Thank you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit. We trust that the Spirit of God, who desires that we know you, that we walk with you, that we have a close and intimate relationship with you, Lord, that would be so deep and so meaningful and so overflowing, God, that it would affect and infect, Lord, every area of our lives. God, may that overflow, the offering of joy and thanksgiving and celebration and gratitude, Lord, just flow from our lives to those around us, that we would see men and women, boys and girls come to faith in Christ because of the jubilant excitement that we own because we know you. God, what a blessing to be part of your family, the family of God. So, Lord, would you bless your word this morning? And, Lord, would you be glorified that as your name is lifted up, you have promised to draw all men to yourself. So, Father, would you do that? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning, not to Mark, but to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read the parallel accounts that we opened up with last week in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. But we're looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 22. Would you stand with me out of respect for God's Word? This is the beginning of Christ's ministry, and we see these words in Matthew 4, 12 through 22. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two older brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, part two in this mini-series within the Gospel of Mark on fishers of men. If you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, over one book, Matthew, Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we read the same account of Jesus calling his disciples to him. In fact, in this particular passage, Jesus says, "I will make you become fishers of men." That's an interesting thought. I will make you become fishers of men. You see, they were already fishermen. They already knew all there was to know about fishing. They didn't use hooks back then. They used nets. It was a cooperative effort. It took a team of men, of fishermen, to do the work of fishing. And so God is calling us as a church to Kingman to fish for men and women, boys and girls, who desperately need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Last week we introduced this thought, and I'm going to start with it right now. In your bulletins, you have the sermon outline. Would you pull that out right now and look at it and follow along with me? On that outline, what I want you to do is I want you to put the person that you know in Kingman who is the least likely individual to come into the net of Jesus Christ and get saved. Who is the one person that you think is the least likely individual to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Write his name right there in the sermon outline. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Just as a way of review, last week we talked about two schools of thought. And the first school was essentially John the Baptist's school of evangelism. And in John's school of evangelism, the people came to him to be baptized with the baptism of repentance in the Jordan River. And usually that is not how evangelism takes place. And we introduced for your thinking last week that many in the Church of Jesus Christ have somehow gotten the notion that the church is gathered together to save people. So your job is to bring people in. This is the net. And it's my job to share the gospel so that they can get saved. While there's an element of truth to that, that's not the way it works. People don't come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. So if you're walking in darkness, the last place you want to go is to church on Sunday morning. That's why many of you, when you invite your friends and relatives and associates and neighbors to come to church with you, they say all kinds of excuses of why they can't make it. Oh, this weekend's a bad weekend. Well, how about next weekend? Oh, that's bad too. How about 3 weeks from next Saturday? Well, no, that's not going to work either. You know, there's no week that's convenient because every week they're running from God. They're not running to God. So it shouldn't surprise us that people don't want to go to church. Some of you are here today because maybe your mom brought you or your dad brought you, or because you're required to come because your wife wants you to be here or your husband expects you to be here. And if you had your choice, you'd be somewhere else, anywhere else, but here. Well, I'm here to tell you that the John the Baptist School of Evangelism isn't all that effective for reaching people for Christ. The second school of evangelism is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ School of Evangelism, what a novel idea. Go where the fish are. That is an interesting concept. So we want to go fishing. So let's talk about fishing. Let's teach fishing. In fact, I have never done this before, but I was at Walmart and I actually found a shirt that I thought was really appropriate for this morning. It's got fish all over it, all right? So I'm walking down the aisle so that you can see the great taste that your pastor has. I think it was $14.95 at Walmart. So we can talk about fish. We can go to lessons on fishing. We can have tackle boxes in our cars. We can have the line and the reel and the lure and the hook. And we can have all the equipment. And we could spend our whole lifetime learning about fishing and never what? Fish. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about fishing because Jesus himself said, I will make you become fishers of men. So no guilt this morning. If you've never caught a fish for Jesus, no guilt. I'm not going to lay any guilt on you. I am just going to tell you that God is calling you, like he called his disciples, to fish for men. Now, let's talk for a moment about going where the fish are. And we gave a crash course last week on fishing for men. And essentially four things, look, hook, book, and took. And what we learned last time, and you could get the message, but we need to find out what fish are in our pond. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. The hook is me. It's you. God has called us to be the hook that people will look to our lives and they'll say, wow, I want what you've got. And they want to take what we have because we are exemplifying what it means to walk with Jesus in a personal, open relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, open your mouth and I will fill it. Just fill your mind and your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And then God, when you're given an opportunity to share your faith, all you have to do is do this. Open your mouth. God says, I will fill it. I will tell you what to say. But you got to put something in. It's like many of us, when we were in school, we would sit down and the test was put in front of our face. And we'd say, Lord, help me to pass this test. The problem was we never studied for it. And apart from God supernaturally putting into your mind the answers to that test, there's no way you're going to pass that test. So you got to put the stuff in so the Holy Spirit can use it when it's time for you to speak it out. And many of you have had that experience when you've opened your mouth, somebody's asked you a question, you've opened your mouth and you just shared Christ. And after that experience, you said, I didn't even know I knew that stuff. Where did that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit drawing upon the wellspring of what you already have in your heart. Look, hook, book. Where are you going to take it from? From the Word of God. Not from your intellect, not from your skills to debate somebody into Christianity, not through your persuasive sales tactics, but through the Scriptures. Use the Word of God as the hook to bring people to Christ. Eventually, Lord willing, they will take what you are sharing with them. Our method of evangelism here at Manzanita Baptist Church, very simply, comes from Mission America. And I love this because it's simply prayer, care, and share. And we shared that with you last week. The simplicity of it is start praying for people that you know need Christ in your sphere of influence, frangelism, friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. And what is the definition of witnessing according to Campus Crusade for Christ? It's sharing your faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. It's not trying to make it happen. Some plant, some water, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But God gives the increase. So you don't have to worry about closing the net, setting the hook, or reeling that person in. It's not about another notch on your belt or fish on your shirt. It's all about simply trusting the Lord to do what you can't. If God is drawing somebody to himself, he will use you, listen to this, in spite of you. People will come to Christ in spite of you. Some of the worst evangelistic techniques ever used yielded fish because they were ready to receive Christ. And there are people all around us that are ready to receive Christ. We just need to be ready to go where the fish are. Let's talk for a moment about the seven questions from the pro. And if Jesus were here, he may ask these questions. I'm not taking this from the Scriptures necessarily, and yet these principles are true to the Scriptures. First of all, are you hooked yourself? And we looked at that word guile. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, for to this you were called, speaking of persecution, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. And last week we found that the word guile, if you look it up in the dictionary, simply means lying, deceiving, conniving individuals. All right, that is the definition. It's cunning trickery. And just this morning as I was looking over this, I thought, guile, guilt, G-U-I-L-E, guile, guilt. G-U-I-L-T. Why do you feel guilty? Because you've been lying to yourself. You've been believing your lie, and you feel guilty about it. That's where guilt comes from. You know the truth, but you believe the lie, and you feel guilty about it. That's guile. It's fish bait. There was no guile in the mouth of Jesus. He didn't bite anything that Satan threw out at him as a lure or as a hook to reel him in. And so we need to think about that in relationship to what it means to follow Christ. Now, here's an interesting thought. Are you hooked? The answer to that question is yes. You are either hooked on Jesus or you are hooked on Satan. You say, no, I'm not hooked on Satan. I love Jesus. But here's the thing that we're going to need to understand. You cannot say you're hooked on Jesus and follow the world. You cannot say that you're hooked on Jesus and believe the lie of Satan. You cannot go in the one direction of Jesus and of faith and trust him and still be going after your own desires and doing your own thing and simply rejecting what you know to be the truth of God's word. You have bitten the lie of Satan. You have taken the lure. You are hooked on the lie. You have guile in your mouth. Spit it out. And follow Jesus. So Jesus says in chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. And folks, listen, this is so cool. Because here's the definition of the gospel in verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled. There are two words in the Greek for time. One is chronos, which means the time on your watch ticking by. And the other one is, hold on a second. Got it here. Kairos. Kairos is the right time, the now. Today is the day of salvation. This is the moment. So what is Jesus saying? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Two things. Repent and believe. Repentance, by definition, is the Greek word metanoia, which means to change direction. You're going in this direction following the enemy, Satan. You turn around and you start following the Lord. Now, here's the lie that some of you have bought into. You say, I'm a Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I believe in Jesus with all of my heart, but I am following Satan. What's wrong with that picture? The Bible says that one day at the great white throne judgment, Jesus is going to say to people who were church-going people, depart from me, I never knew you. And those people are going to say, wait a second. Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do wonderful miracles in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Well, how is that possible? Because they're church-going people who say they believe in Jesus, but they're following Satan. You can't have it both ways. So either you're a Christian or you're not. Believe. Repent. Get my directions right. Repent and believe. This is so cool. Notice what it says. What is repentance? Repentance is turning. What is believing? It's trusting. It's putting your full faith and confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a huge problem for people who profess to know Christ and believe that they're saved today. We say we believe one thing and we end up doing another. In fact, we are practical Christian atheists. What is a Christian atheist? Somebody who says, I believe God. I believe you. And they live their life like they don't. Either his word is true or it's not. Don't be confused between two opinions. Either choose God and follow him or choose Satan and follow him. So repent is the first step. Believe is the second step. And this is so important. We really don't practice, do we, what we believe and who we say that we really trust. Let's move on. Are you hooked? It's not only repent and believe, it's leave. Look what it says in verse 18 and again in verse 20. Immediately they left their nets They left what was secure to them. They left all they knew to follow Jesus. Have you turned your back on the world, the flesh, and the devil? We're going to sing that song this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Here's the next one. Leave, follow. And immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Now, this is so elementary. You're probably light years ahead of me, but your pastor's really slow. And this last week, it just dawned on me that there are not 4 points here, A, B, C, and D. There's 2 points. Repent, repent, and believe. How do I know if I've really repented? I leave and I follow. Repent and believe. Leave and follow. That is so cool. They immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. It's an interesting thing that a rabbi had men would come up to them, young men, and they would say, I want to be like you. I want to be a rabbi. Would you take me on as one of your disciples? But Jesus did it completely backwards. He went to the people that he wanted to follow him, and he said, I believe that you can become like me. Follow me. Follow me. That, beloved, is biblical Christianity by definition. It's the true gospel. Repent and believe. Leave and follow. It's so elementary, but I don't want to insult your intelligence. I just need to say it again. What does true repentance mean? Leaving. If you haven't left, you're not repentant. What does true belief really mean? Following. If you're not following, you're not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't want you guys, it just occurred to me this morning, even as I was sitting there in that chair, my life is just a breath. And I don't know why the thought came into me. Maybe it was because I needed to share it right now. But the thought just came to me as I was sitting there. What if my life ended right now? I'd be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. But here's an interesting thought, beloved. Listen to me. Some of you are playing with eternity. You are messing around with eternity. You know what you say you believe, and yet you're following something entirely different. And if God were to, for whatever reason, take your life at this moment, where would you be? Would you be with Jesus? Or would you be one of those people that would end up being at the great white throne? I thought I knew you. Seriously. You say you believe, but you're following something entirely different. You can't have it both ways. So the first question is, are you hooked? Secondly, are you fishing? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, it's not a great suggestion. As you go, as you are going, make disciples, teaching, baptizing in all things, knowing that God is with us even to the end of the age. Acts 1, 8. In Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, Kingman, Arizona. Here's an interesting thought for evangelism and discipleship and missions. Young people, listen to me. You don't get to go to China. You don't get to go to Thailand. You don't get to go to any place outside of America unless you're being faithful, sharing your faith right here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Where do we begin to share our faith? Right here in Kingman, Arizona. So are you fishing? That's a logical question. The next question, this is so cool. Who are we fishing for? I want to say there's basically three kinds of fish, and I so desperately want to take you to the passage, but we don't have time to do that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, the Apostle Paul lays out this first kind of an individual that we all deal with. And let's call this guy, for a lack of a better word, a carp. Now, I don't know a whole lot about fishing. The only fish I ever caught was a carp. Now, I understand carp are bottom feeders. And the smellier the bait, the better. The stinkier, the nastiest bait you can find, that's what carp like. They feed on the bottom of the lake or the stream. You know what I used for bait? Somebody got me a brand new fishing rod and reel, and I stood right next to the Colorado River, and I got a piece of white bread, and I put it in my mouth, and I got it all gummed up, and I spit it out, and I took that piece of bread, and I molded it around the hook, and I threw it out into the water, and instantly, almost, that was a fishing story. It almost was instant. I caught a fish, and I reeled that. I was so excited. It was so exciting. And I reeled that fish in, and it was a carp. Now, here's the thing about carps. You think we're comparing people to fish? Because Jesus said, I will make you become fishers of men. This is what carp do that are men here in Kingman, Arizona, and throughout the world. That's the same kind of bottom feeders. They turn the music up as loud as they can. They party as hard as they can. They try to distance themselves from God by making as noisy and as sinful as they possibly can. They cover themselves up with as much sin and noise and mess as they possibly can because they don't want anything to do with God. So how do you catch a carp? Interesting. How do you catch a carp? Because a carp says, our reason is our God. Reason is my God. So what line and what lure and what hook do you use to catch carp for Christ? The answer is the gospel truth. The gospel truth. Never use anything but the gospel truth. What does a person that is sinning so hard and fast and furious need more than anything else? They need the gospel truth. Not only through what you say the gospel is from the scriptures, but also from your life being lived out through your testimony. When you live your life for Christ, those fish, even though they seem the most unlikely people to come to Christ, when they have a difficulty, guess where they're going to go? They're going to come to you and ask you questions about your faith. Let me tell you the second kind of fish. We'll call them the reformed fish. Goodness is my God. And we might say that they're rainbow trout. Because they look at their lives and they say, hey, I'm not all that bad. I'm a good person. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not this. I'm not that. So they compare themselves with other people and they say that I'm going to get to heaven because I'm not like so-and-so over here or this person over there. And they're just a rainbow trout. They're all into their color. They're all into their beauty. They're all into their goodness. But the Bible says there is no one good, no, not one. That we've all together gone out of the way. And so how do you catch a rainbow trout for Christ that prides himself in his security and his sense of beauty and significance? What line or lure or hook do you use to catch a rainbow trout for Christ? The answer, the gospel truth. The word of God. Our goodness, the Bible says, is filthy rags in God's sight. And there is no one good, no, not one. You know what the hardest fish to catch? It's the third one that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2. It's the religious fish. It's the striper. What stripe are you? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Mormon. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm Assembly of God. All these different things, these different stripes that we put out there. And you know what? God's not impressed what church you go to. He only wants to know, what have you done with my son? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? See, religion and self-righteousness is their God. So how do you reach a striper for Christ? The gospel truth. You share the truth of the gospel. You know what religion is? It's simply our attempt to reach God on our own terms. And God's greatest rebuke was reserved for the religious leaders of his day. The hardest people to reach for Jesus Christ are church-going people. Somebody has actually said, and I don't know how they came up with this statistic, and Gary, you can correct me afterwards, but I think this is an accurate statement, that in most evangelical, Bible-believing churches, that it could be up to a quarter to the half of all the people in the congregation don't know Christ. They may have prayed a prayer. They may have walked an aisle. They may have been baptized, but they don't know Jesus. Well, how do you know if you know that you know? That you know Jesus. Repent and believe. Leave and follow. If you haven't left yet, you probably are not saved. If you haven't followed yet, you probably are not saved. So that's a simple definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Quickly, let's move on. Are you fishing using clean bait? Now, I don't know, and I actually talked to a couple of fishermen about this, and there was kind of a discrepancy on whether this is a really true statement or not. You can come and talk to me about it afterwards. But I've been told that the more oil and dirt and grease and sweat from our hands and from our bodies that attaches itself to the bait, the more likely fish will reject it. We have to be guiltless. Guileless ourselves. The Word of God tells us that we need clean hands and a pure heart. How do you share your faith? You have to be pure yourself. If you're the bait, the best hook is a clean life. People will be drawn to you because of a clean life. If you're struggling with your faith, if you're doing what everybody else is doing out in the world and there's no distinction between you and the world, what would make them be drawn to you and receive what you have? If it's not working for you, they don't want it. So you have to have clean hands and a pure heart in order for people to come to you. Do you know what? People can smell a hypocrite miles away. And another verse that the Lord gave to me just this morning as I was sitting there waiting to stand up. Here it is. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That's the old King James. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. What is that? Leave, cleave. I feel like something out of the what is Grover? Yeah, near, far. Leave, cleave. Right? Kind of getting the idea. It's so simple. Well, we make it so hard. Oh, God will accept me in heaven. I'm a good person. I love God. Really? You love God. You're following Satan. Yeah, but I love God. You love what he can do for you. You love that he'll give you eternal life, even though you're a miserable sinner. I'm not saying that you should work for your salvation. I'm saying that you should work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Are you using clean bait? Are you fishing knowing the bottom line? I like this. What is the bottom line? Here it is. Ready? This is good. Fish or cut bait. That good? Fish or cut bait? Guess what most of us are doing? We're cutting bait. We're talking about fishing. We're doing theologies on fishing. We're reading books on fishing. We're getting equipment on fishing. We're wearing our shirts on fishing. but we don't fish. What do Christians do? Fish. What was the first thing that Jesus asked us to do as his disciples? Fish. Come fishing with me. I will make you become fishers of men. It's going to get practical here in a second, so hope you're ready. Next one. This is my personal favorite. Are you fishing as a fisherman or as fishermen? You see, this isn't a sport that you do by yourself. We do it together. And that's why I think that God used the net illustration and not the hook. Because you can be a fisherman and you can put your line in the water with the hook and the lure and the bait. But that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is fishermen. We are all fishing together in the pond called Kingman, Arizona. And we all have to be good with the net. We have to untangle it. Shri has taken up knitting. And I don't know what happened, but, you know, the skein of yarn fell down and it, you know, I don't know what happened. We picked it up wrong or something. And it got so tangled. We spent like hours untangling that thing. We thought, who did this? It was like Satan came and just made this mess of tangled yarn. And folks, listen, that's what happens to us. A lot of times we're just trying to untangle the net so that we can go fishing. And Satan's job is to get us so messed up and so absorbed on the nets that we forget to fish. And we do it together. That's the point that I'm trying to make. In a few weeks' time, Pastor Aaron is going to challenge us to reach our neighborhood for Christ. And we want to start right here around the church. And we did this years ago, and we've since become really lazy about it. But we're going to resurrect that idea of reaching our neighborhood for Christ. What a novel idea. I wonder if anybody of our neighbors over here on Gates, over here on Golden Gate, on Main Street, on Harrison, I wonder if any of these people know anything about Manzanita Baptist Church. So we're going to go out and we're going to just cast a net. And we're going to just say something like this, and we haven't refined this yet, but this is kind of how it's going to go. Hi, we're your neighbors. Right over here at Manzanita Baptist Church. And we're not here to get, you know, really heavy with you. We just want to talk to you about the fact that we're here. We want to serve you. We want to minister to you. We want to pray for you. We want any needs that you have, if we can help, we want to try to do that. And I don't know exactly what it is that we're going to say, but we're going to get that together, and then we're going to send out teams it's June 13th. Put that down. June 13th, it's a Wednesday night. We'd encourage all the home groups that meet on Wednesday night, and those of you that don't, meet with us. Let's go fishing. Let's just throw the net out. We're not going to get really heavy with people theologically. We're just going to talk to them about Jesus and talk to them about the fact that we're here as a church. And hopefully each one of us in our own neighborhoods will start ministering in our own streets for the gospel's sake, for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the next one, the last one. Are you fishing, counting the cost? Are you fishing, counting the cost? Verse 20. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, he asked them a simple question. You want to know what it is? Here it is. You ready? Catch any fish? Wow. Interesting question. Almost every other Tuesday, Gary asked me that question. Not just like that, but he'll say, hey, you been fishing? Catch any fish? They were fishermen. And they had their nets on one side of the boat. And Jesus said, try the other side. We've been doing this for decades. We know what we're doing, Jesus. Seriously? Just trust me. Throw it on the other side. You see, whatever we're doing, it makes so much sense to us. And Jesus just says, try the other side. Wow. Okay. They threw their net on the other side, and the Bible says there were so many fish. They had to call other fishermen to come to help them drag it all to the shoreline. We are in this together. And the question that Jesus is still asking us today is, catch any fish? For the next couple of weeks, I would encourage you, that should be our question. Would that be cool? Next time you see somebody in Safeway or, you know, over at True Value Hardware or whatever, just say, hey, how you doing? Come here. Catch any fish? That would kind of bring back to memory what we're supposed to be about. It's not all about me. It's about catching fish. And he's still asking the question of our hearts. Well, as I draw this to conclusion, you see, Satan is a fisherman as well, and he's learned his trade extremely well. He wants to catch us alive, zogreo in the Greek. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy our influence for Christ and the kingdom. And my question to you before we close this portion of the service is, have you been reeled in? How do you know that you've been reeled in? You're a follower of Satan and not of God. Can you at least be real enough and honest enough to say, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to stop pretending. I tell everybody that I believe in Jesus and I follow Satan. I guess I'm not a real believer in Jesus. Because if I really believed Jesus, I would follow him. But because I'm not following him, I must not be either saved or committed. Satan's desire is to get you to swallow his bait, to make you feel guilty with the guile in your mouth. Those guys that have those 3x5 cards, would you pass those out at this time? Whoever you are, thank you. I'm going to send a 3x5 card. Every one of you, I want you to have this 3x5 card because I want to talk about 3x5 prayers. Okay? So everybody gets a card. Would you, when you get your card, number your card 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five names. Number one name, the person that you put on your sheet, the most unlikely person in Kingman to come to Christ. I want you to put him as number one. Put her as number one. All right? Then I want you to think of four others. Friends, frangelism, relatives, associates, neighbors. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Everybody at least has five people that you know in Kingman that desperately need Christ. What I want you to do, 3x5. You got the five? What's the three? 3 minutes a day for those five people. Pray 3 minutes a day for those five people. Here's what I want to set as a challenge, all right? For the next 30 days, to the end of June, can we say that? This is what I want you to do. Every day, I want you to pray for those five people. So take your card after you're done filling it out. Put it in your Bible, wherever you are going to be, whether you brush your teeth every morning. I hope you brush your teeth. Put it on the mirror. Put it on your dashboard. Put it someplace that you're going to see it every day. And say, I make a commitment for 30 days to pray for these five people 3 minutes. And ask God to give you an opportunity to care for them so that God will provide an opportunity for you to share Christ with them. I'm almost done. How did you come to Christ? Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody lived a guileless life before you. Somebody loved you enough to pray for you, to care for you, and to share Christ with you. You need to do the same. And my desire at this time next year that we'll see the sanctuary doubled and Christians all over this community because God trusted you to reel in or bring into the net one more person to the kingdom of God. Do you think that God can't use you or do you think that God won't use you? The fact of the matter is that God wants to use you to be a fisher of men. He said, I want to make you become fishers of men. And the next time we see Jesus, I wonder if he'll ask us the question, caught any fish? Father, thank you this morning for your word. I pray, Lord, that it would not return void, but it would accomplish what you set it forth to do. And Lord, thank you for that simple definition of the gospel. Repent and believe. Leave and follow. God, may that be characteristic of all of our lives as we follow after you. And now, Lord, as we take communion together, we thank you for your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed for us. And as we partake, Lord, may we do so joyfully, thankful that you, Lord, brought us into your kingdom. Lord, we no longer want to swim around in Satan's aquarium. We want to be freed to serve you. We're either followers of God or followers of Satan. There's no other alternative. God, may we be fishers of men. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.